Now, I hope you don't get a little weary. I'm going to stay with the foundation after tonight. We will do our best to cover a chapter at a time, unless it's just completely out. But I want to read again the first 9 verses of the book of Galatians. I have come to study and meditate quite a bit the last few days and nights about the foundation. And Paul puts great emphasis on the foundation. We know that in the natural, I remember again when we built this church, these beams that you see coming up, and of course they had poured the foundation as to the cement and the concrete, and they had it as close to plumb, I suppose, as possible. But I came in and they were, I believe they were working on that beam right there, but they were working on them all, and of course they had their instruments out, and they had a bunch of what they call shims, and they were metal plates. Some of them looked like to me that they weren't much thicker than a sheet of paper. And some, at the most, they were no thicker than a dime. And I said something to them, "Oh, what are you doing that for?" And Duane said to me, he was working with, I forget his name, the superintendent of the building, and he said to me, "Well, Brother Hill, this little shim, if that beam is out the thickness of that shim, by the time it gets up to the top of the roof, it could be off as much as 6-7 inches. So you see, the foundation for your life and my life and the light of eternity is so important that we couldn't possibly overstate it. And this is where every child of God begins. Paul said, "I, as the wise master builder, have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For none other foundation can men lay, but that which is laid is Christ Jesus. Not only is he the key to everything, he's the foundation to everything. Our eternity rests on him, not on us." And this book of Galatians, Paul wrote this letter especially to point out the believers' freedom and their rights. And this effort is to point out his authority. You must know the truth. You know, we've fallen on a day when truth don't mean much. Paul, now I mentioned here a few Sunday mornings ago, we don't, in a sense, make the gospel, we don't fight it or to see that you take it, but we fight and are set on the defense of what it really is. It'll be up to you, or anyone for that matter, to reject or accept. But it is up to the pulpit if someone gets up and professes to give out the gospel, it is up to them to defend it. If someone tries to take away even the slightest thing again and again. You remember the tabernacle in the wilderness, according to the word of God. Paul tells us that Moses was given the pattern in heaven. And when God gave him the pattern, he said, now when you go down there, or I'm just carrying it out in English that we would understand. Now when you go down there and start building that, you make sure you build it according to the pattern I showed you in heaven. I gave you the blueprint, now you carry it out. You're going to have to be responsible to me. Sometimes I imagine you think that Brother Hill is a little bit narrow. I'm not narrow. By the grace of God, I am not striving to please man, but I want to please God. And you think of the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. You think of how they went in to the presence of God. They were carrying out an order that God had given. They were priests. They were to take the censers in. And I wouldn't have known the difference in the smoke. I wouldn't have known the difference in the incense. But God knew the difference. And the fire that they had in their censers, they didn't get it from the brazen altar. Where does our enthusiasm come from? If you look at the church today, it comes from just about everything but the cross of Jesus Christ. Entertainment, excitement, movies, and so on. The churches have become little more than just a country club. And that's about it. Now, that's not sour grapes criticism. Precious hearts, listen. You're valuable enough to God that He gave His only begotten Son to come here into this world and die for you. And what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to give us and do for us can never be described. Paul calls it unsearchable riches, and he speaks of it going on into the next life, the exceeding riches of His grace. And so it's very, very important to my own life, for your life. You have to do what you want to do with it. I can't make your decision. It's like, and I would ask you to continue to pray to parole for poor old John Jaster. Bless his heart. John and I went in. I hadn't seen him for about 3 or 4 weeks, and I said, John, we take a walk over in Cherry Creek sometimes, and I said, let's walk on up and see John if he's in. And bless his heart, he's always so eager to see us. But he had witnessed, I guess he talks to everybody about the church here, one young man, and he made me acquainted, that works for him, and I talked to him about the Lord, and the young man said, oh, you make it so plain. No, he just couldn't, he just couldn't realize how wonderful we may seem. I said, well, you come on out to church and bring John. He don't know the way out there. And I said to him, I said, you know, no, I said, John hasn't found out yet that Jesus Christ is bigger than his wife. You see, if any man love father, mother, companion, child, friend, sweetheart, money, or whatever, he is not worthy of me. And I believe at least I'm speaking to people who are candidates. I don't know what you're going to do with it. But then let's get to these first nine verses. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God, our Father, to whom the glory be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be anathema, cursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Well, you say here these fellows preach, and even those that preach, someone said to me the other day, well, Brother Hill, they at least tell people how to get saved. No, they tell them how to get a start. But that's not what this age is all about. This age is not just to see that you're safe, though the ministry today would make you think so. That's because they don't know the truth and haven't been willing to make their stand. Because I know I'm no special person, why should I see the truth and you not see the truth? God is not a respecter of persons. The only reason I know the truth, I wanted to know the truth. And that would be, and you'll have to let it rest there. You can say you're earnest and so on, and God don't show me. God wants to show you more than you'll ever want to see it. And he didn't want to give his son for nothing. But Paul writes this letter simply to point out our freedom and our rights. And his effort is to point out, he starts with his authority, and he shows that it's directly from God. Even like Moses didn't get his authority to go and deliver Israel for some elders in Israel or something like that. He was taken off into the mountains, and there he herded sheep, and there God gave him the rod and the gospel to go and lead the children of Israel out. And so this is how the Apostle Paul received what you and I are enjoying tonight. He got it directly from God. He said it was not of man. I didn't get it from any man or any group of men or by man. Man didn't enable me. Man didn't tell me about it. But by Jesus Christ. This is the person that made all things. You think of his authority. He said he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He said, I'm equal to you. He didn't take a thing from God. And so he was equal with God. And you think, as a man, he conquered death and Satan. And on that basis, you read in Ephesians 1:19, the power that was manifest when God raised him from the dead and above all principalities and powers, and set him at his right hand, and gave him the name which is above every name, not just in this world, but in the worlds to come, in the eternities to come. His name will be number one. He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, God, this is a day of grace. God could kick anyone in the teeth he wanted to. He can pull a rug from under you when it seems to be impossible. I think of poor Jim Johnson. God love him. He was such a sweet fellow, like one of my boys. And I remember the last conversation I had with Jim before he left the church for several years. And he had just retired, good pension as a fire chief. His precious wife was retiring as a manager of one of the King Supers markets. And Jim came outside, and his last words to me were like this: "Brother Hill, I've got it made." Kind of a cold chill hit me, because I knew Jim wasn't walking with God. But the next several years, financially and as far as this world's concerned, Jim had a good life. Which God don't care if you have a good life. He don't care what you have. He only cares what has you. You can be the richest of the rich and the most favored that there is, and still have the will of God if you'll put him first and put it first. Now, you learn to do the will of God if he wants you to be in the cistern with Jeremiah. A cesspool, in fact, is what they say he was in. If you want to be in there, that don't keep you from envy. And you don't have to envy Daniel over there with a gold chain around his neck, or Joseph dressed in the wealth of Egypt. You don't have to envy them one iota. Do you think Paul, as he spent those last days of his life in that dungeon, do you think he was envious of anyone that was on the outside? No, that's why he wrote the joy book of the Bible. He was already living in the palace of the king. That's what he said. He said, "I, the Lord's prisoner." And so, precious hearts, you think of the how Jesus conquered all of these things. Ephesians 1:19 tells us that power is for us. We can have that power. And the Father, he said, "Peace be to you." And you see, Paul, an apostle not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Paul is here simply establishing that he is the person of authority. And of course, other places, and we'll see it maybe later and refer to it. And so God raised him from the grave. This shows God accepted Jesus when he said, "It is finished." Now you are resting your eternity on "it is finished." Now there's a lot of growth, a lot of wonder, a lot of wealth, a lot of the sweet things that only he can give you, that awaits you if you will go with it, if you will walk with him, if you yield to him, if you'll study the Word of God and let it shape and inspire your life. It is all there for you. But that has nothing to do with whether you're saved or lost. Your salvation is because, well, it's who in the fourth verse, who gave himself for our sins. Do you think that was enough of a payment? You see, precious hearts, so many of God's precious people, and it's more and more and more and more. I don't think they know what it would be if they are saved by the works of righteousness which they have done. I don't know how they, any of them, live with any peace. You know that. I know that. Even our self-righteousness, if it's of man, if it's of my do and don't, that self-righteousness in the sight of God is like filthy or the leper rag with which he washed and wiped the pus from his running sores. Dear hearts, read your Bible. Find out what is what. You must understand. Do you know what cursed Israel and put them in the place that they're in today? Well, you can go to Paul's gospel and his writings, and he'll tell you. Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own, they missed it. One of the Holy Spirit's works, according to John 16, and I believe it's about 19 somewhere. I'm forgetful in these days. But anyway, you'll find it in the 16th chapter of the Gospel by John. He said he was going to send the Holy Spirit, and he said when he is come, he will judge the world of sin. Now, we all can understand that, can't we? At least we ought to. But the next thing is a hang-up for the most of God's people who are self-righteous and of righteousness. Paul, as he spoke of having God's best and how he had suffered the loss of all things, you'll notice what he said there. He said, having not mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of Christ. I'll tell you what I am absolutely convinced is a fact. The vast majority display a self-righteousness instead of the righteousness that's like a fruit that grows on a tree. You see, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the righteousness of Christ that God accepts. And when Jesus cried, "It is finished," God was absolutely satisfied. And any sinner, even a Lot who has gone down, and God forbid that any of us do it, but God had to put it in there so we would be at a wall butting our heads against it when we tried to say that our salvation, eternal life, is not eternal. You see, precious hearts, God has made it possible. This is the foundation. Now, you show me someone that says, "My dear old uncle, I never would forget that. I believed, I didn't know, I had no idea. The night I gave my heart to God, the night I turned my life to the things of God, sick of the world, sick of its promises, sick of its experiences, so much so that I considered following the song that came out in later years, "Stop the World, Let Me Off." It was no good. My precious old uncle, and he loved me. He didn't want to mislead me. He was so happy that I gave my heart to God. I was, in a sense, the wicked one in the family, the rotten apple in the barrel. And he said, "Now, son, hold on." I was just so happy. I'd never felt that way. I felt like I was sprouting wings or something. And suddenly, it was just like cold water thrown on a flame. Hold on. Well, I held on for about 3 weeks and then got lost. Yeah? Did you ever see that painting? That woman out in the ocean and the waves trying to pull her under, and she's clinging to the rock. I'm not clinging to the rock. I am glorying in it. Well, anyway, so thus, you see, the Father accepted him. You remember in the Old Testament, there was no chair, no seat in the tabernacle in the wilderness. When Aaron went into that Holy of Holies, he had to be very, very mindful of what God said. And there was no place in there for him to sit down because there was never a finished work there. He was never able to rest. Neither were they ever able to rest. But when Jesus said, "It's finished," and some 40 days later went to be with the Lord, God, he sat down at the right hand of God to ever make intercession for us. Do you know where our safety lies? In him. In his, he takes care. He went to the cross once for sin. And so he said, "Now God is with me. I'm from God, I'm from Christ, I and all the brethren with me, and their message is," verse 3, "grace be to you." What gave us Jesus Christ? Was it a merit? Did we deserve it? Can you imagine how vile we were in the sight of God? But God loved us. And he knew we couldn't handle it. So he said, "I so love them. There's one way I can have them in my family. I will give them my son to be made sin for them who knows no sin, that they might become the righteousness that I can accept in him." And so there it was. Grace be to you. There could never be a greater act of grace than giving his son while I was a sinner, ungodly, outbroken in my sin. How vile. I remember my precious old mother. I always would talk to her. And at the last, she began to recognize that her son had something that his daddy never had. And she said, "Son, it seems to me if I'd have been bad like you, I might have appreciated what we have more than I do." No, the Apostle Paul appreciated it like I probably never have, but I want to be. And he was blameless. Blameless concerning the law. Probably never was a more moral man in the natural than the Apostle Paul. That's the reason he said Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. I'm the main guy. I'm the head honcho. I stand out above all others. Now, the word Galatian means milky. And this suggests to me, I think it would to you too, that this is where life, divine life, begins. In the natural, of course, and they're finding out now if a woman possibly can do it, it's the best for the baby, that it began to nurse at her breast when it's born, when it comes into the world. It is likely to be healthier. It's likely to be mentally healthier. And healthier as to entering into life. And this is where Christian life begins. And you know what the Christian needs here. For an example, let me show you, and you know this is so. Here's some movie star or some music star broken down and unable to carry it on, or maybe was second rate all the time, or some ex-world champion in track or in boxing or a great basketball. And do you know who got saved? And so we are going to have you preach. That's like telling that little baby that you had, now you get up and go in there and tell them how to run the household. It's the same principle. What can a guy like that do other than to get up and say, "I'm a sinner saved by grace"? And that's it. They don't even understand who they are. They don't really understand what they received. They don't understand what it means to walk and to run and to whatever. They don't understand whether the food they're getting is arsenic or something good. And do you know the majority of God's precious people tonight don't know what they're feeding on? Or they'd walk out. You think of it a little bit. Milky. And you see, the beginning of divine life is like that of our natural life. A babe. You see, I need nourishment. I need the milk of the word, which the baby finds at the breast of the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 3:2, you might look it down up. I'm not going to take time because I'm going to have to move along, or I won't cover this again. But 1 Corinthians 3:2 said, "I couldn't feed you with meat, but with milk, for hitherto you weren't able to bear it," and you'll read it for yourself. In Hebrews 5, 12 and 13 again, we're told of the need of milk, and the Apostle Peter 2:2, he said, "Desire ye the sincere," or the clear to the light, "milk of the word, whereby ye may grow." So Galatians is typical of all of us. Little wonder that we are open to most any error that comes along, carried about with any wind of doctrine. The teachers know so little of the truth. Few of God's precious people are Berean saints to search the scriptures to see if what they're hearing is so. This book is to your advantage. Search it. What you hear, put it with the Word of God. See if it's in harmony. The Bible don't say you have eternal life here and tell you the dog is returned to his vomit and the sow to the wallowing in the mire, and apply them both to the child of God. God's smarter than that, and you ought to be. Do you know what the word eternal means? That's something that always was and always will be. Only God has that kind of life, and he's my Father. So like Moses, Paul was sent of God. Today so many are sent of men. A lot of them of the devil, or they are self-called. You think of Muhammad, you think of old Joseph Smith, you think of Russell, you think of Rutherford, you think of Mary Eddy Baker, and so on. And they pretend to represent God, and yet we know they don't, because they don't fit the Word of God. Can you imagine a preacher of the gospel who really knows it that would make a compromise with Muhammad or Joseph Smith? Now, I'm not out to hurt people, but I'm going to tell you, if that's all you've got for your hope of heaven, you're going to hell. And that's as simple as it is. I'm sorry, but I have to tell you the truth. You can't be friends of the devil, and that's what that would be. Today, many claim to be God. That fellow that's shooting everybody out there, he says, I'm God. And who? They fill Christian pulpits, many do, once occupied by true believers. I think of my old dad. He really preached, you must be born again, but then he preached that you'd have to be born again and again and again if you weren't careful. But then there are those who say, except you do and don't, you will be lost. Dear ones, it's critical that our beginning be and have the foundation right. And I told you about these pillars. Warned to see that you build according to the Word of God. I didn't quite finish about Bayou, and they took that strange fire and God struck them dead. And a lot of pulpits, the men would be struck dead, but they have a purpose, not to see you saved. You see, there must be heresies among you. Did you know that? That they who are approved might be made manifest. This is the day of grace. God's got plenty of time. He don't have to hurry up to meet me or you or someone else. He has eternity. And I'm the one that's going to have to meet him. Don't you know that? So, do we know God's plan and purpose for the church? Monday, I sat down in front of the television about somewhere around 3 o'clock, and I was dialing along, and here was this preacher, and somehow I just stopped, paused, and listened to him, Hagee. And I listened, there's a good preacher. And he was really preaching up a storm. And if none of you have seen it, he was preaching the first in a series on Joseph from the pit to the palace. And he did so good. I just sat there and I thought, oh, thank God, thank God. I guess he has a program that reaches out maybe to millions. At least millions have an opportunity. And he gets down and he has people kicking the walls almost, and well, they might. And he was telling about how good it was. And then he went back to Moses, Joseph. And Joseph was 17. And when he reached the palace, he was 30. He said, I started preaching when I was 17. He said David was about 17 when he killed Goliath. He said Mary was about that age when she gave birth to Jesus. And then Joseph, his life to the throne, and David's life went to the throne, and so on. And he said, now God has showed me. He said, everybody from the age of 17 to 30, stand up. Now, some of them started to sit down. He said, you had your breakfast, stand up. So he must have been preaching on a Sunday morning. But anyway, he said, God has shown me. And all of that high hopes I had just went flat. God has shown me you people are going to bring about the great revival that this world is going to have. Well, I turned him off. Now, precious hearts, I'd love to see a revival. I don't want to see anyone lost. But if you know your Bible, this is not the day of revival. This is a day of falling away. This is a day when the love of many waxes cold. I see it right in this assembly. And you do too, if you will. And it may be taking place in your life. I don't know, but you know. God forbid. Do you love all the saints? Do you love pleasure more than God? Did anyone here a few Sunday nights ago when the Broncos are playing some big outfit? Did you come to church or did you go to the football game? God don't, I don't suppose, cares if you go to a football game. But do you love the pleasure more than God? What if the Lord would have come at that time? Where would he find you? Precious hearts, let's get down to earnest about it. It is so vitally important that I stay in touch with the Lord Jesus Christ, and instead of putting him second to 22 men fighting over a bag of wind. That's what it is. And bless your heart, if you did, you came away disappointed. You know, God might have allowed that outfit to kick that goal right in the last minute just to zoop, take all that pleasure. You had it won. You see, that's the way with this life. You never have it won. Paul said, not as though I had already attained, neither am already made perfect. That's full grown. He said, but I'm following after,
lest after having preached to others, I myself might disprove. Oh, I stand here tonight. I'm running for the prize, but I haven't won it. But I do know I'm going to heaven, prize or no prize, because I'm resting that on Him. And I'm resting my confidence in Him that He can enable me to fight the good fight of faith. I can't. Without Him, ye can do. Come on. Well, I think that's it. But let me just close out with this. I might refer to it to another time, but I'm going on if the Lord tarries. Verse 6 through 9, let me read it. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You see, there isn't another gospel. Now, this Bible has three gospels that it tells us about. The first one is the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Now, that don't mean that one up there. It means that heaven, it's God's kingdom. And that's the kingdom that Israel grew up and came with until the day when they finally, in the book of Acts, turned from God. And they gradually did, and then they turned from God, and the Apostle Paul was raised up to preach another gospel, which is the gospel that builds the church. It's the gospel not of the earth, but the grace, the gospel of the glory. You see, God's way to save men has always been by grace. He never did save anyone any other way. And so there we have always, if we had a gospel at all, it was grace. But when Paul came, he preached a gospel of the glory. Every one of you, I hope you like it. I hope you want it. I hope you are ecstatic about it. But you're going to heaven, and you're going to have what you're going to have. You're going to be in that holy city forever. You'll be a part of that city forever. That's all of us. Now, some of us, by the grace of God, will be in the glory of the sun, some in the glory of the moon, some in the glory of the stars, and as one star differs from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Now, I can't make it any plainer than that, but you will find then the gospel of the kingdom. Now, it has two different preachings. We're about to come to the second preaching, and it will be preached after the tribulation. And the tabernacles of David will be raised up, and the promises to David and those covenants that God made with him will be fulfilled. Paul or James says way back in the book of Acts, God is visiting the Gentiles in this age, and He's taking out of them a people for His name. Now, this is the church. Afterward, He will turn again to Israel and build up the tabernacles that are fallen down. He's going to come in, and they'll preach the gospel of the kingdom. But then at the end of the millennium, there's going to be another gospel. There'll be the judgment of the great white throne. The last trump will have sounded, and men will take their place in the eternity to come. And then you will have the preaching of the everlasting gospel. All I know about it is that in the ages to come, he will shew forth the exceeding riches of his grace to usward which believe. Shall we pray?
Father, we ask you in Jesus' name to open our eyes, O God, our heart's eyes, our understanding, that we might know the hope of our calling and what the inheritance there is in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of your power to usward which believe, which is according to that mighty power that you manifest when you raised your precious Son from the dead. Help us in Jesus' name. The altars are open. Let's stand. If you want to come to the altar, why do so? And God bless you. God wants to meet your every need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus.